Those were my backups to my backups, so I'll preach from here today. It'll be tough for me. I'll just hold on. Luke 7. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table, and a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is and who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." And then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven, and she has shown great love, but the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is a drama. And the parable can only be understood in the midst of the scenario and the setting and the characters. And for the characters, we have Simon, who is the host. He's a Pharisee, which means righteous one. And so it also means separate ones. It means they are righteous and separate. They pull themselves out so that you know who the righteous ones are, because they won't have anything to do with the unrighteous. And to be righteous, you have to have unrighteous. That's just the way the mind works. To have dark, you have to have light. To have good, you have to have bad. Once we bite of that fruit and want to know good, you got to have evil, and you need to want to declare who's who. And the Pharisees clearly saw themselves as the right ones, which meant everybody else was less right to the other extreme of being wrong. Simon is hosting a dinner. He invites Jesus to come. There are other right ones there. So there's Simon, there's Jesus, and there are other people who are righteous. So what in the world is this woman doing there? Did she get an invitation? Do you think it had her name in embossed gold lettering? No, what's she doing there? Why did he let her in his house? Well, we need to talk about a little biblical feng shui, because that's what's going on here. You have to understand the setting. To be able to be rich, you have to have poor. And so what the wealthy would do when they threw a dinner, it's kind of like Thanksgiving. To show how wealthy you are, you make more food than you can eat. To be a good host, you don't run out of food. You make a lot of food. And to show how generous you are, you let the poor come in and sit around the outside of your table. And they sit and wait so that when you're done, you can be charitable. Make sure you know the difference. There's charity and there's mission. Mission has a vision for the world. Charity is just to show I'm going to do something. Whatever I have left over, I'm going to be generous and share it with the poor. So the poor get the leftovers. Now, why would you endure this humiliation? Because you are hungry. So the poor are sitting around the outside. That's the feng shui of the room. She is there. Now Jesus comes in and he takes his place. And I don't know, they probably don't have little letter name cards. But in that day, there's a hierarchy to the table. It's the Downton Abbey. If you've ever seen that show, there's like the head of the table and then 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Depending on who you are, you sit at the right and the left and then you go around. So when James and John want to sit at the right and left, right's number one, left's number two, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. in Downton Abbey, they have a hierarchy, and then you go downstairs where the servants are, and the head servant's at the head of the table. At this table, there's a hierarchy. Now, it's not clear whether or not they assigned Jesus a low seat to humiliate him, or Jesus just walked in and took his own place. Either one, you can see, is going to be, there's tension going on. So Jesus is there, and he's sitting there, and it's the atmosphere is to humiliate Jesus, to keep the caste system, to let Jesus know that he didn't go to seminary, he didn't get his degree, he wasn't ordained as a Pharisee. So he's trying to humiliate the one who can't be humiliated. Now the woman there sees what they're doing to him, and she knows that they're going to kill him. Yes, this is a drama. And you know there's a murder that's going to take place, and you can see the tension that's going on. And yes, they are going to kill him, and she knows why. That's why she's crying. So let's think about why, and why is in the parable. A certain creditor, a banker, had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither one of them could pay, but he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which will love him more? Think of it and pay attention here. And this is okay, I worked on this line all week. What Jesus does is he devalues the heavenly dollar. He devalues the currency. And I brought some currency. This is an old silver certificate, which was guaranteed that there was silver worth $1 and that this was just a representative of it. And then we decided, oh, heck, we don't need that. We'll just give you a piece of paper and we'll all agree that it has value. So this only works when we agree. It only works when my Visa says, yes, he is good for that amount of money. If they disagree, for some reason my credit card just stopped working this week. They disagreed that I was making these charges. I said, yes, I'm good for it. They said, no, you're not. And then we have, of course, for some time, people in Georgia thought this was worth $10. And then it wasn't. But what Jesus does here, or what God does through Jesus, is he devalues the currency. They both have debts, and he forgives them. See, the problem is there's really two sort of approaches to this. When somebody comes and burns down the bank and the bank loses all the records, there are two ways of responding. If you have a lot invested in that bank, you're going to cry. But if you have a big mortgage or a debt or a loan, you're going to rejoice because the bank no longer remembers that you have a debt. Jesus burns the bank down. And the people who have a lot invested in that bank, the people who need to see life like this, they're going to kill him. Now, they're not going to kill him here. They're going to wait till the dark of night, and they're going to have somebody else do it for them. But when you have a lot invested in being right and you need others to be wrong, when you have a lot invested in being in and need others to be out, when you have a lot of invested to be on one side of the aisle that you think is the good one and you need the other one to be the bad one, when he burns the bank down, you're going to be really mad about it. You're going to refuse to accept it. When Abby was little, we were talking about creation, and she asked me, she said, did God make people? And I said, yes, God made people. What about dogs? Yeah, baby, God made dogs. And what about cats? Yeah, baby, God made cats. And then we went through the list. It included elephants and giraffes and dolphins and on and on and on, and no kidding. The next thing she asked was, did God make walls? I said, no, baby, people make walls. C.S. Lewis wrote a novel about heaven, and it's entitled The Great Divorce. And in it, a group of people go to heaven, and there's this miserable guy from a British city who goes on a dark and cloudy day to heaven, and it's bright, and there's hospitality. And he gets off the bus and he's welcomed by his nephew. And he's surprised to find his nephew in heaven because he thought that he really never amounted to much on earth. But the nephew is there welcoming and says, hey, this is great you're here. He says, well, seems like a nice place. I might want to stay. As you know, on earth, I was a professor of history, and I had tenure. What about here? Is there tenure in heaven? Will I have tenure here? He goes, no, Uncle, there's no tenure in heaven. We're all tenured. And he gets back on the bus and goes home. You see, it's very clear here that Simon is also forgiven. He just doesn't want it. She wants it. And she's weeping over it. And she knows what they'll do to him. She just doesn't know that they won't win. Because whatever walls we build, he'll just knock them down. No matter how many times we build them back. Robert Farrar Capone said this, and wrote it better than I could. He said, in heaven there are only forgiven sinners. There are no good guys, no upright, successful types who, by dint of their own integrity, have been accepted into the great country club in the sky. There are only failures, only those who have accepted their deaths and their sins and who have been raised up by the King who himself died that they might live. But in hell also, there are only forgiven sinners. Jesus on the cross does not sort out certain exceptionally recalcitrant parties and cut them off from the pardon of his death. He forgives the badness of even the worst of us, willy-nilly. And he never takes back that forgiveness, not even at the bottom of the bottomless pit. The sole difference, therefore, between hell and heaven is that in heaven the forgiveness is accepted and passed along, while in hell it's rejected and blocked. There's only one unpardonable sin, and that's withholding pardon from others. See, when all your money, your energy, your life, your soul is invested in walls and the Savior who tears them down, well, he's going to be crucified. The problem is he won't stay crucified. And the problem is that for many of us, we'll be damned before we'll let those walls go down. But he tears them down anyway, because even that great wall won't keep him out. Friends, this is a table that does not have a hierarchy because it's not our table. It's Christ's table, and there's a place for all of us. Whew. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, in our kingdom, there's too much weeping and gnashing of teeth. In our kingdom, there's too much casting out rather than inviting in. So, God, we would seek a kingdom that is different than our own. We would seek your kingdom, not just in eternity, but right now. Hear us as we pray as our Lord taught and seek to live it as well. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.